Very good. Thank you. Thanks, Mike. Corey, it's always exciting how God orchestrates things. I was actually thinking about reading December 13th from the book that you introduced us to because it establishes this anchor of our faith in Christ. We need an anchor, folks. Man, the sea is rough right now, and we need the anchor of our soul. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. I have in front of me a sign-up sheet, and I know that we're not sure how youth group is going to happen over the next few weeks, but if you out there in Zoom land or anybody here can sign up for a meal for our kids, we still need to do that. I wanted to say that we are doing church on Zoom this morning, and that also meant that our youth group was not able to do their church progressive dinner this afternoon and evening. And I just wanted to ask you to pray for our kids, as it's a little disappointing. They've been planning, families have been planning to have meals in their home, and it's just kind of it's hard to set things aside. So pray for our kids, pray for our families who are reaching out to our youth group, okay? Very good. Well, we've been able to sing Christmas hymns, and we've been able to pray together. I appreciate Rollins' words and Corey's words. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12, the next section of Romans chapter 12, and coming into... next Sunday is Christmas Sunday, as we said. We're not sure how it's going to play out, so just keep watching your email. Maybe we'll be able to be here. I don't know, but I hope we are. So if I was to give a title to this message, it would be three words. It would be the words strength, purpose, and vision. And we are in trying times, and we need strength. We need to know what our purpose is, and we need vision of how to carry out that purpose. And so, again, I'll be talking about that in a little bit later in the message. You know, Proverbs 17:22 says, the last part says, a broken spirit dryeth the bones. And I don't know if you kind of feel like that these last few months, but a broken spirit dryeth the bones. The first part of that verse says, a merry heart doeth good like medicine. You remember people saying that scripture? And so just for fun, I thought I'd give you a couple little visions out of the Old Testament. And do you know who the greatest financier in the Bible was? It was Noah. Because while Noah was floating his stock, everybody else was in liquidation. Yeah, right. You know who the greatest female financier was? It was Pharaoh's daughter, because she went down to the banks of the Nile and she drew out a little profit. Yep. That's fun to think of Moses being a little prophet. So these are difficult times, and we're learning how to live. You're learning how to live in these times, and we as a church are trying to learn how to live during these times. I have a very dear friend. His name is Mike Shera. He's a pastor down in Orange, California, and he posted something on Facebook yesterday that really described this season, and I'd like to just read it to you. It's just a paragraph. Mike wrote about this coronavirus, the Wuhan virus, these words. First, it seemed unprecedented. Then it became stretching. Now it is long past fatiguing. It's easy now to be lonely, downcast, and grieving. Don't let your sadness cause you to spiral. Let it drive you to the sovereign Savior. He is merciful and he cares for you. His name is Jesus, and he died in the place of lost sinners, shedding his blood, paying the penalty for your sins, deserved, so that you might have life everlasting. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen. And I just, when I was reading those words about how it was unprecedented, then it became stretching, now we're fatigued. I thought that described it well. So last week, so I said that the three words that I would focus on today would be strength, purpose, and vision. And I'd like to go back to last week's message to say that's where we find our strength. We talked last week in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, where it says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. For us to be able to stay strong, to stay steadfast, to stay servant-hearted, to stay surrendered during this time, we need hope. And we need hope. And we are facing tribulation. And God offers to us to be constant in prayer. And sometimes I think we're a little spiritual bankrupt because we go along and we don't come back to the Lord. Bring these things to the Lord. Cast all of our care upon him. Christ is the one who gives us hope. And so the question is, in these times, are you finding hope in Christ? Hope in what he's done and hope in what he's promised. Secondly, are you patient in tribulation? You know, in the face of tribulation, we mentioned last week that we are to be patient in tribulation because we realize in Christ, tribulations are not all bad. They're actually allowed for us to deepen our faith and to deepen our trust in God during this time. Paul reminds us and instructs us. He says, not only that, but we believers rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint or put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And many times in Scripture, there are scenes where we are admonished to stay strong in tribulations, that God is building in us. He's producing character in us and endurance. And right now, I need character. I need endurance. I need long-suffering, because these are challenging times. So the word is, rejoice in the hope that God has given us. And be patient in tribulation. And then, of course, the last thing is that we would be constant in prayer. The idea of, like 1 Thessalonians says, pray without ceasing. And maybe you're finding yourself just driving along or working along in your house or outside or on your way to work, and you're just praying. You're saying, God, give me strength. God, help us. I don't know if I mentioned this last week, but I was really blessed that a group of people are gathering in Placerville on Thursday mornings, I think it's 7 or 7:30 in the morning, just to pray for our city, pray for our leaders, pray for this community. It's pushing us to prayer. And what the Scripture says is that we're to be constant in prayer. I thought of 1 Peter 5:7, where it says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I don't know where you go when you feel anxious. I have to be careful not to become anxious and then feed my anxiety. But when you're anxious, it says, cast your care upon him. And so that's a daily, probably moment by moment, casting upon God your cares and concerns. I have thought through the Scriptures and through history, just briefly, about times of trial, times of testing, again, wars and famines. Many of our family and our ancestors lived through terrible times of change, terrible times of unrest, terrible times of crisis when the church looked different. And right now, the church looks different. It is hard. And we need to rejoice in the hope, be patient in this tribulation, and be consistent, constant in prayer. So that's our strength. That's where our strength is going to come from, is by leaning on the Lord. You know, there's an old hymn that really means a lot to me. And I sang it when I was a child, and some of us have sung it. It's called In Times Like These. And I thought, wow, In Times Like These. I'm going to read you a little backstory for that song. In late 1943, Ruth, and I believe her last name is pronounced K, Ruth K, now at this, in 1943, a mother of five and the wife of a busy pastor was reading 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, which says, "In the last days, perilous times shall come." And I don't know if these are the most perilous in relationship to how perilous times will come, but the scripture says, "In the last days, perilous times shall come." And as she read the Pittsburgh newspapers and saw the World War II casualty list and heard reports of the slow process of Allied troops moving up the boot of Italy, it seemed to her those perilous times had already come. And maybe we feel like that, that these are perilous times. Rationing was hitting those at home hard. Discouragement was everywhere. How long could people continue to live in times like that? Ruth took out a small notepad from her apron pocket and began to write down some words, and a melody came to her heart and mind that seemed to fit the words. And I just want to read a couple of those words. I could probably sing it, but I might mess it up. And since then, this song has been sung many times, but it says, "In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock." The second verse says, "In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock." I'll tell you, friends, there is no other rock that is going to keep you anchored than Christ and His Word. Who Christ is, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The story that Corey read, the whole narrative of the Bible opening this gospel redemption story that starts in Genesis and goes all the way through to the second coming of Christ. And the Bible. You know, what place does the Bible have for you? I've often talked about drifting, and I know for me that my anchor is the Bible. Because in the Bible, I learn about the God of salvation. And in the Bible, I learn about the character of the God of salvation. And in the Bible, I learn about the purpose of the God of salvation. And in the Bible, I learn about the hope of the God of salvation. And what happens if I don't stay moored to Christ, to the Word, I drift. and I drift off, and then I get hopeless, and then I feel the weight of tribulation, and then instead of going to prayer, I go to anxiety. God wants us to have peace. He wants us to grow during this tribulation, and he wants us to constantly seek him. I was glad that Ruth Kay wrote those words down and turned to the Lord. So that's all about strength. The second one is the word purpose. And I was just reading through these verses in Romans 12. We've been in Romans 12 a long time. You're probably ready to move on from Romans 12. But how does the Christian live in times like these? What is our purpose? In Romans 12, 9 through 13, give us a clear road toward godliness and influence, eternal influence. Right now, when the world is rejecting Christ and neglecting Christ and ridicules those who are Christians, they're ridiculing a life of Christ-likeness. But we live to reflect the truth of God's great love and mercy and salvation. And this Romans 12, 9 through 13 passage is like a job description in troubled times. This is how Christ empowers us to live our new life in Christ lives, because we're new creations. We're no longer slaves of sin, but we're slaves of Christ. And so let me go to the scripture and read in Romans chapter 12. We talked about love being genuine, but I'm going to start there. It says in verse 9, please open your Bibles, look at it. It says this, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. And then our verses from last week, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Truly, every one of those phrases could be a sermon, and I'm just going to give these little quips. But here's what I'm focusing on today. What is our purpose right now? How can we reflect Christ right now during these troubled times, in times like these? First of all, I'm going to just rehearse. Let love be genuine. The idea of love being genuine is that love is not showy. Basically, we're talking about how God's agape is lived out, that we live out God's love genuinely. The opposite of genuineness is hypocrisy. And the idea of hypocrisy is that a hypocrite tries to be on the outside what he is not on the inside. And so we are recipients of God's agape, his love, his unconditional love, and then we are to live out that unconditional love toward others. Not in a hypocritic way, as a hypocrite, not something that isn't in us, but something that is in us. And so we love genuinely. Don't make love a show. Hypocrisy is driven by pride. We think things like, I want people to think I'm great. I'm going to do these acts of love because I want people to think I'm great. That's being a hypocrite. So love is to be genuine. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 is just that phrase. It says love is, so here's what love looks like. Real agape love means that I am these things toward you. So your family, I'm just going to talk to you, in Andre's family and Corey's family and Rollins' family, in each one of our families, that love is patient. And so let love be genuine. Choose. Make a decision to live out this agape from God to your family, to the people that are around you, to your neighbors, to the people in your path. And so love is patient. So I'm patient with you. Let me be kind. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on having its own way. It's not irritable or resentful, or does not rejoice in wrong, rather rejoices in truth. This kind of love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. The Bible says this is a love that lasts. And so right now, our purpose, our job description is to let love be genuine. So how can we do that? How can we do that as individuals? How can we do that as a church? That's the first thing. The second part of our purpose, in Romans chapter 12, it says, let love be genuine and abhor what is evil. So part of our job description, and the idea of abhor, is to hate what is evil. If the Christian loves God, and in Mark 12, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And actually, what I like to talk about for a moment is the fact that we are, according to God, according to Paul, according to many scriptures, we are to hate evil. And I will confess to you that sometimes I tolerate evil. Sometimes I entertain evil. And what the scripture is really saying is, if you're filled, if you're loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, there's really no place for evil. So we're going to talk about that for just a minute. The idea of hating is to utterly detest something. I was wondering, have you ever been made to eat something you don't like? Never. And if somebody forces you to eat it, and you're thinking, oh man, I detest that, that's kind of the feeling we're supposed to have toward evil. I detest that. I don't want any part of that. The followers of Christ discern good and evil. We are to say, we often say, we love the sinner, but we hate the what? The sin. We love the sinner, but we hate the sin. I think sometimes, though, we love the sinner and we tolerate their sin. We don't want to offend them in their sin. We want to win them over. And it is a careful balance of how to do that. But we do reflect Christ. And so in this, he says, let love be genuine and abhor what's evil. Now, I was thinking about that. And I thought, there are times where Jesus had to be in the presence of evil. He lived right beside Judas Iscariot for 3 years. He went into the presence of the Samaritan woman who was a fornicator, adulterer, all those things. What is the difference? The difference is when we meet up with those who are practicing evil, we're to never lose our purpose. We're to never lose our message. We are to be, Jesus didn't lose his message. He was there with those who were practicing evil, but he didn't compromise who he was or why he was there. And I think that's a lesson for us, that we can be in the presence of those who are evil. We can love the sinner and hate the sin, but we have the hope, you guys. We have the message of redemption. We have the message of forgiveness. I think sometimes we think, I think we think we have time. Well, I've got lots of time. I'll talk to him about Jesus later. I'll build a relationship and then I'll talk to him about Jesus later. And maybe God gives us that opportunity to talk to him about Jesus later. Once in a while we hear that that person died from an accident, a disease, a misfortune, and they died. And we didn't get a chance to talk to him. So we're this idea of hating evil. I'm going to turn back to Proverbs chapter 6. If you want to take your Bible and turn there. And you guys could probably quote this. Once you see it, you'll say, oh yeah, I remember that passage. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. And in this passage, he describes seven things that God hates. And so verse 16 says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. And if you wanted to make a list of the things that you, as a follower of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, behaviors that you would want to hate, that you detest, these are those. First of all, haughty eyes. Haughty eyes. Other passages of Scripture says, you know, eyes full of lust or pride, things like that. You're to hate a lying tongue. And so the idea of focusing on truth and not lies. Speaking the truth. Romans 15 says, speaking the truth in love. Hands that shed innocent blood. Now back in those days, they were shedding innocent blood, like idol worshipers were offering their children to the gods, the idols, as sacrifices. In our day and age, people have often referred to this as shedding innocent blood and the issue of abortion. Here's how we're to respond. It says, this is a thing that God hates, hands that shed innocent blood. We as nations have become really complacent and okay with the fact that we can shed innocent blood and just go on with life. God says it's an abomination. He says we should hate it. 18, a heart that devises wicked plans. Deceivers, connivers, being deceiving, being conniving. God does not want us to be part of that. Feet that make haste to run to evil. And you think how we Christians have to be careful not to run toward evil. And what is evil in our lives? And I'll tell you again, too, that, you know, one of the things that I have to be very careful of is I like action movies. And I like movies with a plot and TV shows with a plot. And I'll tell you, I have to be very careful. The idea, it says, feet that make haste to run to evil. How tolerant am I of evil in the things that I take in, the things that I listen to, things that I entertain? Verse 19 says, a false witness who breathes out lies. You know, once again, we need to be people that speak the truth, not be a false witness, not be a conniving witness, you know, speaking the truth. And lastly, it says, and one who sows discord among the brothers. So we're the brothers and sisters, and we are too, and we've seen this all throughout Romans and 1 Corinthians, how we are to. And even in the communion service last week, we talked about how important unity is in the body. That we are the forgiven, we are the redeemed, and we are to be unified. Unified in the gospel, and unified in our purpose. Unified in why we're here. So it says, God hates anyone who sows discord among the brothers. So back to this phrase. What is our purpose? We are to hate what is evil. That's probably all I'll say about that. Maybe one last word, and that is, there exists moral good and moral evil in the world today. And we kind of want to say everything's relative. If you think it's okay, well, then it's okay for you. But God clearly delineates that there is moral good and moral evil. And both unbelievers and believers participate in both of those things. And we are to call what is good, good. And we are to call what is evil, evil. And we live in a day and age where even the Christian world is tolerating many things that God says, this is evil. So we're to let love be genuine, to hate what is evil. And the third phrase is hold fast to what is good. The word hold fast means to cling to stick to. You know, every once in a while I'm trying to glue something with super glue and you get it on your fingers by mistake and you put your fingers together and it's like, you know, you're trying to get your thumb and your pointing finger apart and they're stuck together. And in this case, he says, hold fast to what is good. To cling to what is good. I remember years ago, Willie June and I had a mentor in our lives. She was Aunt Hazel. And Aunt Hazel was a reader of the book of the Bible. And she was a Bible teacher, but she was also very practical. And she used to quote a phrase by D.L. Moody. And you know this. You have it written in your Bible, some of you. And it says this. It says, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Simple little adage that I think is a great lesson. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And we are to hold fast to what is good, to stay in the book. So the fourth thing that's about our purpose, so we've talked about our strength, which is our hope in Christ, patient in tribulation, consistent in prayer, constant in prayer, and this purpose that we have. So the fourth thing we're going to do is love one another with brotherly affection. And I just want to jump back to Philippians chapter 2. If you go in your Bible to Philippians chapter 2, and starting with verse 1, and this idea of loving with brotherly affection is spoken to here. It says this, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and by the way, you and I have been terrifically encouraged in Christ to be saved and filled and given purpose. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, this is the agape, any participation in the Spirit, and we are filled with the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. And then he says this phrase. He says a list of things to not do. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So tie that together with what Paul says in Romans 12, where he says, love one another with brotherly affection. Paul says in Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. I've often said that a husband and wife can show love, the greatest way they can show love is by serving each other. And it is a chore every day, but my true responsibility is to serve Willie June, is to put my needs behind her needs. And her responsibility and privilege is to serve me. And so our goal as husband and wife is that we serve one another. We put the other's needs before ours. I often want, you know, I don't think there's going to be a quiz in heaven, but, you know, if God examined the motives of my heart, how would I do? In this passage, again, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So it goes beyond the husband and wife, and it's each other, counting each other as more significant than ourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And I am always impressed with the phrase that says, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, right? So let love one another with brotherly affection. Two or three more phrases. I'll try to go through these quickly. It says, do not be slothful in zeal. Well, so when we think about our purpose, we're going to let love be genuine. We're going to abhor what's evil. We're going to love one another with brotherly affection. And then it says, do not be slothful in zeal. And Paul is really saying, don't be lazy in the work of the Lord. And you remember in, and I would just say, this is where we are being called up in our purpose. And I have to be very careful not to let all the things on my agenda around my property, my cars, my family, take precedent to the point that I completely put serving God on the back burner. You know what I mean? It says, Galatians 6:9 says, do not be weary in well-doing. I didn't quote it, write it all out. Don't be weary in well-doing because there's a harvest that needs to happen. In Ephesians 5:16 says, redeem the time because the days are what? They're evil. Redeem the time. So we're redeeming the time. In Hebrews chapter 6, 11 and 12, it says that we are to imitate Christ. We're to imitate the faithful. Ecclesiastes 9:9 and 10 says, you know, whatever you do, do it with all your might. And I just want to say and maybe ask you, you know, as we face this time of change with the church and how the church is functioning, and here we are in Somerset, California, where we live distant from each other and we have to drive to be able to serve. We have this ministry to carry out, and you have been gifted to do ministry. God has given Jim Eggert, God has given each one of us the Holy Spirit so that we will use those gifts to his honor and glory. And he says in this passage, do not be slothful in zeal. By the way, have you ever watched a sloth, one of those animals? You know how they move? Very slowly. That's where they get the name. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be diligent. Don't become weary in well-doing. Redeem the time. Serve with all your might. And then the next phrase says, be fervent in spirit. So we're being called up to be fervent in spirit. The word fervent actually means to boil with. Boiling, fervency, heat, that we're boiling, fervent, to be hot about Christ. When I was in Acts chapter 18, there's a man named Apollos, and I'm just going to give you a little glimpse of Apollos' life and his testimony. Acts chapter 18, verse 24, it says this. It says, now a Jew, so this is a Jewish man that came to Christ, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, boiling in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. And so we're to be zealous, and we're to be not slothful in zeal, to be fervent in spirit. I was thinking about Stephen, and we often turn to Stephen, but Stephen was chosen in chapter 6 of Acts, and then in chapter 7, God puts him with an audience of all these Jews, and he recounts the whole story. Corey, kind of like you did in the Advent book that you were reading, and he recounts the whole story. And he was fervent in spirit, and he spoke the truth, and it cost him his life. But he was fervent in spirit. And then the last phrase is to serve the Lord. And the idea is to be a slave to the Lord, to be subject to be obedient, to be devoted. The word serving the Lord actually comes from the word doulos. And you've heard that before, and that's just the word slave, that we are to serve the Lord. So we have our strength that comes in our hope in Christ, patient in tribulation, constant in prayer. We have this challenge of our purpose. How do we live out in times like these? And in Romans chapter 12, it says all these phrases: love genuinely, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another with honor, don't be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. So how should we look? How should we live? How should we use ourselves to God's honor and glory? And by the way, why is it so important that we do this stuff? It's important because people are in desperate need. People are in desperate need. Okay, the last thing, the last little section that I would like to talk about is that, I'm going to summarize it. We need to know the source of our strength. We need to know a clear purpose, and we need to establish an effective vision. And so this is kind of an announcement and an invitation. We mentioned to you a few weeks ago that on January 9th, it's a Saturday, we're going to take some hours and we're going to gather us together, and we're going to ask the question, how can we be most effective in these times as Pioneer Bible Church? I'm going to read you some of my notes here. In times of great change, great need, we have possession of God's eternal hope. You need hope. Do you think our people in this community need hope? You know, the people are feeling hopeless right now. We are seeing and hearing about high numbers of people attempting suicide. We're hearing about high numbers of people that are getting involved in alcohol and drugs. People need hope. And I have no doubt that we as a church want to be as effective as we can be. And boy, right now it's challenging. I have to be honest, I need you. I need your ideas. I need us to sit together and say, how can we as a church be effective right now? You know, we're sitting in church right now and there's 8-9 people here. The rest of you are on Zoom, and some people aren't even part of our worship service this morning. COVID-19 is keeping us from gathering together. We can't even do what we do as church. And yet, we're called, like people during wars and famines, refugees, we are being called up to be strong, to have purpose, and have vision. So again, on January 9th, we're going to ask these questions. And I'm going to tell you what the questions are right now, and I would love for you to be thinking about these questions. Here they are, three simple questions. What are we going to do to reach our community for Christ in these challenging times? That's it. What are we going to do? So I'm going to say, Willie June, what do you think? How can we reach our community right now more effectively for Christ? Corey, what's on your mind? Jay and Lori, what do you think about the people on Sandridge Road? How can we reach our community for Christ in 2021 in these weird times? Number two, what are we going to do to grow spiritually deeper? Us. What are we going to do to grow spiritually deeper in humility and trust and faithfulness, service and knowledge of God our Savior? So what I'd like to do is have us sit down and just ask those questions. What can we do? Since we can't gather here, and we've had home groups, we've had small groups, those have even been kind of disbanded during this time. How can we do those things? You know, Corey, I'm going to use you for an example. It really blessed me. The other day, Willie June and I got a text from Tiffany Hudson. And Tiffany Hudson said that the Morrisons and the Hudsons were reading this Advent book together on Zoom, on a speakerphone. And so what's happening is these two families are taking 15 minutes out of their afternoon or evening. They're calling each other, putting it on speaker, and they're all gathered in their place, and they're just simply reading together. They're fellowshipping that way, reading the words, having this experience. That's a great idea. I thought, man, if everybody in our church paired up with somebody else and you just took a few minutes and took time out and called and said, hey, Andre, how you doing? You know, let's read this book together. And maybe there's a little chatting and talking. They all have little kids, so they have the children reading and everybody participating. What are ways that we can grow deeper in our walk with Christ during these crazy times? The last question is, what are we going to do to develop gifted, joyful, committed servant leaders for the next the next season of ministry? You know, we have many ministries in our church who have been led by people for many years. Ruth Brown, for the most part, has been leading 26 years in Awana. We need to raise people up. Who's the next leader? Keith Cunningham's been leading our security team for all of these, the last few years. And he said, you know, sometimes, Jim, my plate's a little full. Need to think about the next leader that's being raised up. How are we going to, in 2021, develop gifted servant leaders? That means us. We're developing into the next leaders of those different ministries. So I just want to say that and ask that we be prayerful. Start jotting down ideas. Maybe you put them on your phone. You got a little list of things on your phone. Hey, this is an idea of how we could do an outreach in Somerset. And then we're going to gather on January 9th, and we're going to have clipboards or large pieces of tablets so that we can write down ideas. We're going to narrow those ideas down and be able to say, okay, let's focus on this, this, and this. These are the things we're going to focus on. And those ideas are in your heart. They're in your mind. God is going to put them on your mind to be able to share so that we can do those things. So during times like these, we need strength, we need purpose, and we need vision. So I'm asking you to consider being part of that. And frankly, it could be everybody in church. We'd be happy to have everybody be part of that event. I don't know if that event's going to be able to be here in the worship in the auditorium. I don't know if we're going to have to do it on Zoom. I don't know how it's going to happen. But January 9th, I'm thinking like 9:30 in the morning till mid-afternoon. Or if we can get it done, we could even do it a shorter time. And I'm always thinking barbecue sounds really good, so we might do some kind of a lunch, put something together. So right now, I'm going to close in prayer. We're going to sing a song, but I have one more thing that I'd like to say, and it's awkward for me, but I need to say it. On Wednesday, our deacons are going to gather to talk about our 2021 budget. And during COVID, you have been very faithful givers. Our budget is about $26,000 a month that we need to pay all the bills at Pioneer Bible Church. And over the last 6 months or so, the average income has been about $20,000. And so we're about $6,000 under what it takes per month to be able to continue ministry. And the deacons are going to need to, well, one of two things, either pare back and try to rebalance and refigure the budget so that we can do what we need to do on about $20,000 a month as opposed to $26,000 a month. And I would just ask you, you know, we all invest in ministry. And I will tell you that ministry, even though we're not meeting, for us at church, it hasn't slowed down at all. There are still people in the hospital. We've had many people who are grieving now because family members have died. We're having funerals, memorial services. There are just ongoing regular ministries that are taking place. And maybe not being in church has made it a little harder to remember to give. And if that's the case, I just ask you to please consider giving. consider your giving and consider how we're going to finance ministry in 2021. Honestly, I need your help. We need your help. It feels awkward because that's how I make my living. But the church itself, for us to move on, we have to have each of us giving and taking part in that. So I just am inviting you, both thanking you and inviting you to consider your giving. In times like these, we need a Savior. In times like these, we need an anchor. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. So, worship team, if you want to come, and let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that your purpose never changed, no matter who you were talking to. God, I pray that we would remain strong by rejoicing in hope, by being patient in tribulation, by continuing in prayer, that we would keep our focus and our purpose clear by loving genuinely, abhorring what's evil, and being not giving up in zeal and serving the Lord. And then, Lord, that we would look forward to how we're going to minister. You haven't placed us here by chance. You haven't placed us here without purpose. And we need to look forward to how we're going to do ministry for each other and to our community in 2021. So I'm asking you for help. And I'm asking you to help us as the family of Christ. Lead us, guide us. Thank you for this Christmas season. We want to come, worship, and adore you. We pray these things in Jesus' name and to your glory. Amen. All right, I don't know if you want to stand at home, but let's stand and worship the Lord together.
My soul never lets me go. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Lord, we thank you that you fill us with joy, Lord God. It's such a joy to know that you love us, that you care for us, and that you saved us, Lord. God, we pray as we go through this week that you would just meet us wherever we are, Lord. Lord, that we would be able to shine forth that joy that others will know and others will see and others will be curious and wonder where that joy comes from. Mm-hmm. We know it comes from you, Lord. God, I pray that as we approach Christmas and we approach that time, that time, Lord God, where we worship your birth and we worship that salvation and that grace that came into the world, Lord, we know that there's one word that represents Christmas, and that is Jesus, Lord. Mm. We thank you. We praise you. And we give you all glory and honor that's due your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I just want to say thanks to our worship team and our sound team and our Zoom team for putting all this together for us this morning. And I know that some of you on Zoom, you see each other on the screen. And like last week, Melissa and others are going to allow, I think, for you folks to have some time to interact and talk about prayer requests and be able to lift each other up. I just want to say that I am very grateful for Pioneer Bible Church. I'm very grateful for the ministry that God has given us. And we know that God is the supplier of every good and perfect gift. So we're trusting him. And just glad to be able to look forward and say, God, what do you have for us in the future? So God bless you. Glad you joined us today.
One more thing.
Yes, Roland.
I mentioned a few weeks ago that God had blessed us with an abundance of squash.
Oh, yes.
And this week, I've started picking kiwis. And if any of you love kiwis, right now there's about 20 pounds on the table in the office. And if you would like kiwis, call the office, let them know how many pounds you could use, and I'll bring them down here. And any money that you want to, contributions you want to make towards the kiwis, 100% of that's going to go into church funds.
Beautiful.
So it's our opportunity for the Haas House to bless you.
Beautiful. Thank you. God bless you. Have a great week.